You know, before we go to prayer, I just want to mention a prayer need. There's a gentleman in our church, Gene Cyberlich, who's been just a faithful man, has served in a variety of ways, most of which has been with our Tate ministry. And he's in the hospital over at Reston Hospital, and they're planning to move him to Fairfax tomorrow. He had some heart problems, and tomorrow they're going to do a dye test to try and figure out how much blockage and whether they need to do an invasive type of surgery or they can handle it in a different way. And so let's be in prayer for him as a church body, and so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and Lord, we thank you for the freedom to come today and to lift our voices and to give you glory. Lord, we pray today for Gene, and Lord, we thank you so much for this man who loves you, and Lord, thank you so much for the joy that is in him, and Lord, I pray for his dear wife, Janelle, Lord, that she would be able to hope in you and not fear, to be able to entrust her husband to your care, and Lord, knowing that you're always our healer, however you may choose to do. Just that. And so, Lord, we pray that, Father, the doctors would have great wisdom in his care, and, Lord, that tomorrow the outcome would be that he'd be able to have this handled without having to do the bypass. And, but, Lord, thank you for his great joy in you. And, Lord, we thank you for this time that we get to gather together in your name. Lord, we ask that your word would change us today. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My name is Paul Goodnight. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it is my privilege to get a chance to speak on occasion. Mike, as you know, is here, and Mike's evaluating what I'm going to do today, and so this could be my last Sunday at the Reston Bible Church. You know, I've been on staff for over 13 years, and one of the great memories I have is I'd been on staff for about 3 months, and John Woodall made Mike come back to my office to do a 90-day evaluation. And I could tell Mike didn't really want to do this, and it was actually like the 94th day or something like that. And so Mike comes down, and his first question was, Paul, are you happy? And I said, yeah, Mike, I'm happy. I'm really enjoying it here. Are we making you do too much? That was his second question. No, I feel like we're doing pretty well. His third question was, have you ever eaten at Anita's? So so he's evaluating, and so hopefully this will all go well. If you're a first-time visitor with us, we really appreciate that you're here. We can't extend a warm enough thank you and welcome. It's our honor that you're here. And maybe in the new year, for some of you, you're kind of like kicking the tires of the whole church thing, and you're just sort of kind of figuring it out, and so you've decided to come to church and kind of see where this may take you. And so thank you so much for being here. We're just so glad that you're here. The topic today is sin. Aren't you glad you came? Some of you are probably thinking, I knew this is what they did at church. They just got together and they talked about sin. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And so what I thought we'd do, kind of in a way to get to know each other, sort of group participation, that we would just kind of go row by row and just stand up, give your name, and the worst sin you've ever committed. And we can do this by way of volunteers, so whoever would just like to jump up there and go first, that'd be great. Well, it's not really going like I thought it would. See, I kind of saw this as a way of connecting, where you'd go, you embezzled from your company too? Shut up, me too! And then the rest of us could be making mental notes like, don't go into a partnership with Jim over there, you know, that sort of thing. So I guess we have no volunteers. Do you ever wonder how it is that we come to the conclusion about what we're going to speak on at Reston Bible Church and who's going to speak on this? I mean, how do we pick the topic of sin and how it is that I would end up speaking on it? Well, I thought I'd give you a behind-the-scenes look at what takes place. So just watch the screen up here.
Are we all here? Where's Bob?
No, he's on vacation, but the rest of us, we're all here.
He's probably out having a happy meal with one of the teens.
Yeah, but seriously, fellas, how much longer am I going to have to wear this intern beanie?
Four more months.
Let's get down to the business at hand. You'll notice before you have a graph which represents the increase in sin at 2006, which was about as high as it's ever been. The only other year that's exceeded that was the very first year.
Wasn't it pretty much your family and Bill and Cheryl Hurley that first year?
That was the Hurleys. They were pagans. Paul, what are you doing?
It's a BlackBerry, Mike.
Okay. Listen, anyway, as you can see, we've got a real sin problem here.
You tell me. I met with this kid Arnold in junior high, and man, is this kid a sinner.
Dude, you're not kidding. Listen, I canceled that guy's dad. That dude is off the charts.
We know we've got a sin problem, but the question is, what are we going to do about it?
I've got an idea. What if in the services I just read a bunch of quotes from some dead guys from the 1500s?
I think someone needs to preach on it.
Yeah. Who?
Well, Mike, you're the teaching pastor. You should definitely do it.
Good one, intern boy.
I think I've covered this subject matter from just about every angle it can be covered. We need a new voice. But who?
Not me.
Jeff?
Oh, no way, Mike. Not me. You gonna put that on me?
Yes. What?
So here I am. Mike, of course, was up for an Academy Award with that performance. And so, for some people, sin is kind of like breathing. You feel like it's just happening all the time. And for others, it may be that when you think about sin, you don't really think about a whole lot because you kind of think, you know, I don't really struggle in that area. We call that self-deceptive. But it's not something I really worry about all much. And so I thought what I would do is maybe do a little sin exposing. I mean, we're among friends here, right? And so we can be honest. And so I just thought maybe I'd just kind of help you see some of your areas of sin. So what I'd like to do first is this. If you use a Mac computer, I'd like you to stand. Stay standing. And don't sit down. We all know these people suffer with pride. There is no pride known to man worse than Mac pride. We've all heard it. My Mac never crashes. My Mac can run 15,000 programs simultaneously without ever slowing down. I love my Mac, which makes us like junior high kids. We go, if you love it, why don't you marry it? You know, keep standing because I want all the Mac people, now stand back up, because I want all the Mac people now to look around at everybody who's seated. Because all these people suffer with bitterness and envy because they don't have a Mac. All right, you can be seated. Okay, I want you to raise your hand if you were ever on a high school or college athletic team. Just raise your hand. Okay, your sin is lying and exaggeration. I've heard people say things, you know, if I hadn't tweaked my knee, I'd have been the next Larry Bird. When you really would have been the next Big Bird or something like that. Okay, if you currently play golf, raise your hand. Your sin is obviously self-hatred. And we think we can all question your language, can't we? Okay, I'd like you to stand if you weigh more than... I'm just kidding. We're not going there, are we? You know, sin crops up in just so many different ways, and we do deal with it different ways. I remember one time, you guys, I think, know Whitney, my daughter, who, when she's home from college, sings up here. The first time Whitney and I sang together at a wedding, after the wedding was over, this woman walks up to me and she goes, "That was so good." And I'm just like, "Yeah, you know." And she goes, "Your daughter can really sing." And then she goes on and on and on about how good Whitney sang. And I'm sitting there thinking, I sang too. And I was a little bit jealous. How stupid is that? It's my daughter. You know, I hadn't been on, you know, too long after Ed and Eric took over leading the worship. Somebody walked up to me and said, "Man, finally, we have someone who knows how to lead worship around here." And my wife and I got past that. I forgave her for those words. And we're even speaking at this point. You know, one time when Mike was speaking on this subject, he said, "You know, if you knew the things that I thought and did in a week's time, you probably wouldn't come to this church." And then he said, "If I knew what you thought and did during the week, I probably wouldn't let you come." And that's probably true. And all of us suffer at different levels. And obviously we're having a little bit of fun with this. But the truth is that sin is a very, very hard thing in our lives. It's a battle. It's a struggle. And so today what I want to do is I want to just give a few observations about sin, some things that I've noticed, some things that I hope will kind of, you know, wake us up a little bit. And then I want to conclude our time talking about what I believe Scripture points to in our effort to overcome the sin that we struggle with. For those of us who are in Christ and the things that have become kind of that warring place, there's some very interesting things that God's Word has to say that help us through that. And so that's kind of where we're going to go. And so why don't we pray together as we jump into this, all right? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your Word is truth. And Lord, we pray today that, Lord, as we look at this and Lord, as we desire to know your word and to know your way, and Lord, to for many this battle rages. Lord, we ask for your wisdom, and Lord, that we would work our way through, and Lord, we would see your insights and your ways about Christ, who is our life. And so, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a definition. What is sin? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And sin literally means to miss the mark. God has a standard of perfection, and we have not made it to that standard. Oftentimes, the illustration is used of a bullseye. And in the center of the bullseye is God's perfection, His glory. And we, some of us may hit close to the bullseye, some of us may hit the farmer in the next field, we're so far off, but we have never reached that place of perfection. And God says that His standard is perfection. And so sin is missing the mark. And with that, I would say that sin is anything that we do that we believe will bring satisfaction outside of God. Sin is anything that we would do that we believe would bring satisfaction outside of God. Another thing I want to just kind of say up front. Sin oftentimes is fun. Right? If it wasn't, we wouldn't want to do it. Right? We're not usually tempted by things we don't like. Oh man, you should have never put that plate of beets and liver in front of me. I'll never be able to risk this. No, we don't think that way. Anybody here struggle with being tempted to put your hand in a garbage disposal or to look at old Mickey Rooney movies or to buy a Buick? I mean, we just stay away from things that are painful. I'm only kidding about the Buick, sort of, all right? And Scripture, even in Hebrews chapter 11, tells us that sin is pleasurable, but it's quick to tell us that it's pleasurable only for a season of time. And so I want to give a couple of observations that I've just noticed in my years of ministry and in my own life, things that have kind of stood out. The first one I'm going to say sounds like we're trying to be funny here, but I'm really not. I'm serious as I can be about this, and it's this. Sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you stupid. I have watched clear-thinking, seemingly mature people do the dumbest things because they were in sin. And I've been able to watch it in the mirror on occasion. Sin makes you stupid. And we are in a big crowd, a great company of those who've fallen that way. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 32. Genesis, then Exodus. We're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 32 of Exodus, where it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this man, Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hands, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offering and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Catch what's being said here. The children of Israel, who have been miraculously led by God, they've been released from captivity in Egypt. God has provided their every need. Everything to eat, everything to drink has been taken care of for them. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, it tells us that God even said their sandals would not wear out. That's how much He has taken care of them in the process of taking them out of captivity. Moses goes to Mount Sinai where he's going to receive the commandments, and he's gone for a period of time, and the people conclude something's happened to Moses, and then the next thing they do is they say, "We need a God to worship." And so they take the earrings out of their ears and they watch it get molded into a calf. which was probably an ox, a bovine, a cow. And they worship it. And they're not worshiping just any cow. They're worshiping a cow that they've actually seen made with their stuff. What could be more stupid than that? It would be like some man building a business and just putting all of his energy and time into it, to the devotion of it and not to his family and not to God. And oh boy, that sounds like something we could hear about. Or building the dream house and worshiping it. It's stupid that they would do that. But you know what? Sin makes you stupid. And when you're in the middle of it, you can't see, but everybody outside can see. It's like the woman who gets into an affair with a married man, and she's saying things like, oh, he's going to leave her for me, and he would never leave me. Everybody's saying, you're stupid to think that. But she can't see it. The man who would risk his career and his family by downloading pornography onto his work computer, when he's found out, what does everybody say? How could he have been so stupid? Sin makes us stupid. And one of the things that I know about myself, and it's probably true of you, we generally don't like to hang out with anybody who makes us feel incompetent. We don't usually like to be around anybody who makes us feel dumb, but sin seems to get a pass on that. And we're willing to engage there and let it do its work. So that's the first thing. Sin makes us stupid. The second thing is that sin separates. It separates and then it works towards death. If you ever watch those National Geographic documentaries where they always have somebody with a cool British accent doing the narration and they're going, the jaguar has separated the antelope from the rest of the herd and is going in for the kill. Have you seen those? That's what sin does. That's exactly what sin does. It separates and then goes in for the kill. And we've all watched people get involved in sin, and they immediately go into hiding. They try and pull away from everything else. It's exactly what Adam and Eve did, right? They took of the forbidden fruit, and what did they do? Immediately they tried to hide from God. It's kind of like the kid who steals the cookie from the cookie jar. He generally does not sit in broad daylight in the kitchen and eat it. He usually runs to his room and hides. At least that's what I've heard, right, Mom? I've just heard that. As believers, whenever we engage in a pattern of sin, we slowly separate from the rest of the herd. And the more we move towards isolation, the more we become comfortable in our behavior. And that's why when I hear someone say, you know, I don't really need to worship with everybody else. I can worship on my own at my home. That always throws up a red flag for me because it starts to feel like isolation. And we've not been called to isolation. We've been called to community. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That's why for many of the men, when you travel, why is it so hard when you're on a road trip for your spiritual life to stay strong? Because you're removed from everything else and you begin to believe no one sees. One of the greatest tests of our spirituality becomes the further we're away from home because we believe that no one knows what's going on. There's a greater separation that sin works, and that separation is for those who are outside of Christ. For those who do not know the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ, there's a separation that's ultimate, and here's how it works. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, we're told that heaven is so perfect that not even one lie or anyone who practices a lie will be allowed in. Why is that? Heaven is a perfect place, back to God's standard of perfection. If God allows you and me or anybody in there with sin, we have defiled heaven. Heaven is no longer a perfect place. God cannot allow that. The other thing that sin does is, according to Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. The natural result of sin is death. And in Scripture, death always means separation. It never means annihilation. It always means separation. Physical death is the separation of our body from our soul and spirit. Spiritual death is separation from God for eternity. And sin in the unbeliever works that. It separates them from God forever, and it works eternal death in a real burning hell. So sin makes you stupid, makes me stupid, and sin separates. How do we deal with the issue of sin? Obviously, there's way more things about sin that are true. But for our purposes, how do we deal with that? Well, thankfully, Scripture gives us something that's just so good. And so I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3. If you're new to the whole Bible thing, that's why they have a table of contents. Use it. It's a great way to find these things. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 5 where it says this. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. How do you deal with sin? You put off and you put to death. Pretty simple. We make it into like one of those math word problems, and Scripture says no. You just put it off and you put to death. Do we all feel better now? No? That's because we've not seen the key. Let's go back to verse 5. Verse 5 begins with the word therefore. And you all have heard me say this, and I'll repeat it again. Whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you should ask yourself, what is the word therefore, therefore? It is a connecting word. It connects what's about to be said with what's just been said. And it gives you context. So we need to back up to see what Paul has written just before this to help us to understand this idea of putting off and putting to death. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's back up and take it in some bite-sized chunks. It says, if then. That statement is not if and possibly you're not. It's a statement of if and you are. Some of your Bibles might even say since. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek Christ. Now, I know what it says there. It says, seek those things which are above. What is above? Eternal life. Who is eternal life? Jesus Christ. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If, since you have been raised with Christ, when were you raised with Christ? Well, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Let's go back to your left in your Bible to Romans chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, that's not water baptism, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 happens the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. So do you not know that as many as of you were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in the newness of life. Being in Christ, the moment we trusted Christ, Scripture tells us then that we were buried with Christ and we co-resurrected with Christ. And so back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, you were raised in Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And if we didn't get it, then he repeats it this way in verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look up here a second. Little illustration. We let this pen represent everybody who's put their trust in Christ, and my Bible's going to represent Christ Himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, being found in Him, I now have life. And now we're saying in verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. We are hidden in Christ. And so when God looks on us, what does He see? He sees Christ. We are in Christ. And not only are we in Christ, but we've been asked then to give our full attention to Christ. And then you get to verse 4, which is just an amazing promise, where it says, when Christ, who, oh, by the way, is your life, Paul just kind of throws that out there as if that's the normal Christian thing. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It doesn't say you will hope that you will appear with Him in glory, that you may wish, maybe so. No, it says that you will appear with Him in glory, and that is a guarantee of your salvation. That is eternal security. Why? Because we're in Christ. Where Christ goes, we go. And so Paul's invitation here is for us to seek those things which are above. Christ, who is eternal life. Set your affection, set your attention on Jesus Christ. And then you get to verse 5 where he says, therefore, put to death. Now you can put to death. Now you can put off. Why? Because your attention is focused on things above and not on things of the earth. A few weeks back, Eric Smith spoke, and I hope you were here, but it was kind of a light weekend. Eric shared from Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like for us to go there, because I want to remind you of something that he said that I thought was just really, really important. Go to your right to Hebrews. Beginning in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore. Well, let's stop right there. You know, when you see the word therefore, what do? Thank you. Chapter 11 has just given us the hall of faith. People who died in faith and all the things that God did in their lives, and just to show us the amazing things that were available to us. And there's just, you need to read through that sometime if you never have. And so in light of everything that's just taken place that he's told us about these great people, he said, therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those people, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What Eric said a few weeks back was this. He said, when I am counseling somebody who's struggling with a particular sin, I do not have them focus on the sin. I have them focus on the Savior, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, we've not been called to dissect our sin. We've not been called to give great attention to it for in our attempt, in our flesh, to try and cure ourselves. We've been told, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Romans 7, 24 and 25 says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. We have been called to a life of looking to Christ. And as we give Christ our full attention, and we make that our priority, putting off and putting to death becomes doable. For just a second, I want you to think of two people that you know well. Just think of their names in your head. Don't say it out loud, it'll get really confusing in here. Okay, now, I want you to think deeply about both of those people simultaneously. Go. You can't. You can't do it. You can think deeply about one to the exclusion of the other, and then you stop, and then you move to this one, you think deeply there. You can't do it. And I think that's Paul's point. If we'll give our full attention to Christ, then it takes our attention off this struggle, and Christ begins to work out His life in us because we are in Christ. And He is our very life. For those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we've been pardoned from the penalty of sin the moment we trusted Christ, and we've been pardoned from the power of sin. And thank God, one day we'll be removed from the presence of sin. Hallelujah. But sin is still at work, trying to bring about separation and death. And for those who don't know Christ, it's a huge battle that rages. I came across this a couple days ago, and I thought I would share it with you. In 1829, a man named George Wilson was arrested for robbery and murder in the heist of the U.S. Mail. He was convicted of his crime and sentenced to death by hanging. Because of some of the unusual circumstances that surrounded his arrest, many of his friends got together and petitioned the United States government for a pardon. And President Andrew Jackson eventually issued a pardon on behalf of George Wilson. When George Wilson was informed of his pardon, he refused it, which left the sheriff in charge of the situation in a very awkward situation. How do you kill someone who's received an official pardon? And this eventually ended up being debated in the Supreme Court, and this is what they rendered from that. Let me read it to you. A pardon is a parchment whose value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. In other words, if a pardon is refused, it's no pardon. And in 1830, George Wilson was hanged on some gallows while his pardon sat on the desk of a sheriff, probably just a few hundred feet away. See, a pardon is only a pardon if it's received. In Christ, we have been pardoned. Are we appropriating that pardon in our life? Are we living in the reality of Christ as our life? And maybe there's some that have come in, and I talked earlier about maybe you're just trying to check out the whole church thing. And you've come in today, and if I were to ask you the question, if you were to die, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Your answer would be, I don't think so. I don't know. I hope. And maybe you're one of those that's kind of hoping that God will grade on a curve. And so you'll get there and He'll go, oh, well, you weren't so bad. Do you remember earlier what I said? God's standard is absolute perfection. He cannot allow anyone into heaven with their sin. And so that is a problem. Earlier I quoted from Romans chapter 6 where it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the second part of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ has offered eternal life to anyone who would put their trust in Him and Him only as their Savior. But a pardon is only a pardon if it's received. Look up here just a second. Some people are thinking, when's he going to get to his wallet? I got to my wallet. Here we go, all right? Because I often use this. If I can actually get my wallet out, gained a little weight here. Okay. If we let my right hand represent you and me and everybody in the world, and we're going to let my wallet represent sin, and this hand is God who took on flesh, Jesus Christ. What do we say about sin? Sin separates. And because of our sin, we are separated from a holy God. God's provision, His way, was to allow His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to the earth. He lived a perfect life. He died a cruel death on a cross. And when he died, he took all sin upon himself. He's paid for everything you've ever done in the past, everything you'll do today, and everything you'll ever do in the future. Why? When Christ died, all of our sin was in the future. He paid it all. And he says that if you will put your trust in me as the one who died and paid completely for your sins, I will give you as a free gift eternal life. It's not based on how good you were, because we've all know. Some of you are Mac users, you know? We know. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't do it on our own. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him, believes that Christ paid for their sin, that person would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And when Scripture says have, it means have right now. John 6:47 says, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life, meaning possesses right now. But a pardon is only a pardon if it's received. Will you receive the gift of eternal life that's found in Christ and Christ alone? Will you put your trust in him as your Savior? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. If you've come today and you don't know Christ, and you're thinking, boy, I sure like to know, you can before you leave today. Right where you sit, you can talk to God. He knows your thoughts. You don't have to say anything out loud. And you may say something very simple like this: Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. And that's being honest. We all have. And today, the best I know how, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I'm receiving his pardon. Would you do that? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. But today, the best I know how, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I'm trusting him and him alone. I'm receiving the pardon. The great news about Jesus Christ is that he did not remain in the grave. He rose again the third day, proving that he had victory over death, over hell, over sin. His payment was good. Will you trust Jesus today? If you're doing that, I'd love to pray for you. I'd like to do that in an anonymous way. I'm not going to have you come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, in just a second, not right now, I'm going to ask you, if you're trusting Christ today, to slip your hand up and to put it right back down. Let me explain something. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It has nothing to do with it. It just allows me to know that you would like me to include you anonymously in the closing prayer. And I'll be very, very honored to do that. So if today you're putting your trust in Christ and you say, yeah, Paul, it makes sense, I'm trusting Christ today, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you and you. Anybody else? Just real quick. Well, all heaven rejoices at that decision. It would be my prayer that now that you're in Christ, you would get a Bible and see what God has to say about real life, about Christ, who is our life. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, are you tired of being made to look stupid? Have you struggled with being separated from everything else, isolated? Will you look unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith? And will you give him your full attention? Will you turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face? And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth. And Lord, we wrestle. Father, we will wrestle with the issue of sin for our entire life. But Lord, you have given us your word. And Lord, you have given us the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, that it would become true of us, that we would set our affection and our attention on things above and not on things of earth. where Christ is. And that it would be true that Christ is our life. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, before I close, I want to thank you again for these who've come to Christ today. What an amazing thing to enter into life. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.